My son, my eldest son, turns 12 in March. That's quite a long time that he's lived, and he's really worried now. I'm not going to say anything more, don't worry. But if you think about, if I can think about all the different stages of his life, we're just about to read about a lady that suffered for 12 years. It's quite a long time. If you've got your Bibles open, please turn with me to Mark chapter 5. We'll read, and then we'll pray. And we'll pray for our children and ourselves as we then study God's word. Mark chapter 5, reading from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Verse 21 to the end of the chapter. From verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little child, little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to tell anyone not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. That's the word of God. Well, let's pray, and then we'll come to look at that incredible passage. Let's pray. Father God, your word is full of wonderful promises. And there is one in Jeremiah that says, when we seek you with all our heart, we will find you. And that is our prayer this morning for children here that might be seeking to find out more about Jesus, and for adults that might be watching, listening, or here with us this morning. Lord, we pray that in your mercy, as people seek you, Lord, that it would be with their whole heart, and that by your grace they would find you this morning. And Lord, we pray for those of us that are trusting in you from the youngest to the oldest. Lord, we pray today you wouldn't give us hard hearts, but we would have soft hearts and active minds to listen to what you would say to us today, to change us, to make us more like Jesus, we pray. Oh Lord, bless Fiona and John as they teach the children and those who help. And Lord, help me to speak clearly and with the help of the Holy Spirit as we look at this wonderful passage together in here. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all, children and teachers. Back in 1987, George Michael had a hit called Faith, and it reached number 2 in the UK charts. Its main line in the chorus, I've got to have faith. Now, I have no idea if George Michael actually had the faith that he sang about, faith in himself or in relationships, but I do know this from articles that I read about George Michael, that when he died in 2016, that faith was absolutely no use to George Michael. A few years later, in 1992, a band I started to follow in my teenage years, Bon Jovi, released a single, Keep the Faith. And yet, even if John Bon Jovi and the rest of the band are still trying to keep the faith in society or in others, well, I'm afraid that faith too will only end up going to the grave with them. There are countless other secular pop, rock, rap, R&B, hip-hop, reggae songs that are about faith, all different kinds of faith. And yet, as we've already done this morning, when we come to church, we sing about the most important faith, saving faith, life-giving faith. And even better, you can read about it in the Bible, as we've just done. And you can hear about it right now. This is what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. This tells us very clearly that we're all saved, if we're a Christian here this morning, by God's grace. God's gift to us in the person of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again victorious from death, so that anyone who believes in him, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus, shall not perish but have eternal life. That is what every true Christian believes. That's what this church believes and teaches, because that's what we're taught in the Bible. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot earn a pass into heaven ourselves. And the mechanism, if you will, that God has chosen to reveal his grace to us is faith. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. What is faith? Well, Quinton helped us with this last week. The definition in the Bible is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. When God opens our eyes wonderfully to the truth about Jesus and we place our faith in him, we believe in him, we inherit eternal life. That is saving faith. Well, since April, we've been working our way through Mark's gospel, and I think we've come to a passage where God tells us all about faith, life-saving faith. And I want us to consider 3 points as we look at this passage today. Jesus recognizes faith, Jesus refines faith, and Jesus rewards faith. So firstly then, Jesus recognizes faith. But again, I want to be crystal clear here this morning. We're not talking about any kind of faith here. We're not talking about the faith that George Michael sung about or Bon Jovi sung about. We're not talking about faith that we may have in, hopefully it's going to be a lovely afternoon. We're not talking about faith in Muhammad, faith in karma. The point here is that Jesus recognizes anyone and everyone who placed their faith in him. That's immediately what we see from these 2 accounts that we've just read about. Both the synagogue ruler Jairus and this woman who had been suffering for so long have come to the conclusion that only Jesus can help them. Verse 23, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her. Then here comes the faith so that she will be healed and live. Verse 28, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, then comes the faith, I will be healed. This is all about faith in Jesus, no one else. And I think that point is made crystal clear to us with the woman's own testimony. How this poor lady had suffered. 12 years of bleeding. I didn't do the maths on that, but I think it's about 4,300 days of suffering. And what's more, of course, according to the law in Leviticus chapter 15, which you can read at 19 to 30, this constant bleeding meant that she was considered unclean. And not only was she unclean, but anyone or anything that she touched became unclean. It's no wonder she had spent all she had on trying to get better. We don't know, we're not told, maybe there was the odd pause in her bleeding. And she would have been hoping, oh, if this can stop, after 7 days I can go and see the priest and finally I can be clean again. But that clearly never happened. She visited many doctors, and sadly, with the little they knew back then, well, it's not surprising that she suffered more and grew worse. One commentator that I was reading started to talk about what the doctors would try and do to cure someone, and we just know with what we know about the body now, that's not going to do any good. But the point is, she had tried to get help from many doctors. She had placed her faith in doctors to help her get better. But no one could help. Now, at this point, you should be saying, well, that sounds familiar, Malcolm, because last time you were speaking, we were thinking about that demon-possessed man at the start of chapter 5. Verse 3, no one was strong enough to subdue him. Verse 3, no one could bind him anymore. But then he encountered Jesus, and Jesus could help him. And in verse 27, we read that this woman had heard about Jesus. Now, and what's incredible, isn't it? After all her past disappointments, well, she just wholeheartedly believes that Jesus would heal her. And actually, her faith is such, when you compare the two testimonies of Jairus and this woman, her faith seems stronger, doesn't it? Jairus believes he needs Jesus to come and lay his hands on his little girl to heal her. Well, she just believes, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. This is real faith, and it is faith in Jesus alone. Too many people, when they become interested in Christianity, well, they're prepared to place a little bit of faith in Jesus. But they don't want to place 100% of their faith in Jesus. They perhaps want to explore Jesus alongside other religions, or, well, I can't give up my faith that I have in family and I can't give it all to the Lord Jesus. Well, Jairus and this woman placed their faith in Jesus alone. And what we also see as we study this passage is wonderful as well. Class, wealth, health, our past history. Do you know that's not important to the Lord Jesus? What is faith. We have two completely different people here coming to the Lord Jesus. There's a man and a woman. Now, we wouldn't blink an eye at that today, but back then there was a significant social divide between men and women and what they could do. Jairus was likely middle class. He had a good, highly respected job. Well, what we know about this lady is that she had spent all she had. She was now poor, working class. We know he's married, he has a family. It's very likely that she wasn't married with her illness. Jesus recognizes faith. So we know anyone can come to Jesus, but we might also be thinking now, well, what does it look like to come to Jesus? I know anyone can come to him, and I know I've got to place my faith in him, but what does it look like? Because I think God shows us in this passage at least four ways. There's probably more that you can see of what it looks like when we come to Jesus. And I think this helps us as Christians, doesn't it? How do we know if someone is really seeking the Lord Jesus? Well, what we see in Jairus straight away is that he comes unashamedly to Jesus. We haven't got time this morning, but again, if you can remember where we've been through in Mark, back in chapter 3, the Pharisees and the Herodians wanted to kill Jesus. He showed up their lack of understanding of the Sabbath law. Later in that same chapter, the teachers of the law and the scribes, well, their jealousy of Jesus and what he's doing, that they start to send out vicious rumors about Jesus. They say he's in league with Satan. And Jesus said, well, that's ridiculous. Why would Satan cast out his own demons? Now, Jairus may have known some of these teachers of the law, some of the Pharisees. In fact, some of them may have been frequent attendees at the synagogue where he works. And yet we read Jairus openly comes to Jesus, to the one that other people oppose. He's not concerned about any embarrassment. Jairus comes unashamedly to Jesus. Secondly, and I think we see this best in the woman, there is real determination. Verse 21, there's this large crowd. Mark's been very good, as the other gospel writers are. Large crowd following Jesus around. It's repeated in verse 24. The large crowd followed and they pressed around him. Have you ever waited to get the autograph of someone famous? Because I've been in those crowds, and you know you have to use those elbows, don't you? That's not a very good example to you, but I have used my elbows on occasions to muscle to the front. I had a chance to get Brian Lara's signature once. And you need to have a plan. My dad knew the exact time when the West Indian cricket team would be arriving to the ground. And what we see with this lady is that she was determined. She had a plan. She's not going to attack from the front. She's going to go around behind where there's less people. And she's going to reach out. She's going to use her elbows to get through, even though everyone's pressing against Jesus. And she's going to touch his cloak. She was determined. Thirdly, and I think we see this in both of them, don't we? There is real humility. Look for this. If you're seeing someone seeking the Lord Jesus, if you're here this morning, do you recognize how powerful it is, the one that you're approaching? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jairus, we read, fell at Jesus' feet. He'd probably heard the doctor's evaluation of his daughter's life. There's nothing more we can do. She's going to die now. And in his faith, even though he knows he is powerless, and so are the doctors, he believes Jesus is powerful. And instantly that tells him he needs to fall on his feet in humility, just as the woman does in verse 33. They come humbly. But maybe more than anything else, I believe what stands out most when you look at these two testimonies is their desperation. They were both desperate for Jesus to help them. We've already reflected on the attempts of the woman to get better. But can you imagine just the courage as well to step out the door? Everyone knowing this lady, well, she's had a problem. She's unclean. She knew that. And yet she's desperate for help. And here is Jairus, the synagogue ruler, publicly pleading with Jesus. Literally, as I think the New King James Version translates it, begging Jesus earnestly to come and help his daughter. They were both desperate for help. If you are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, are you desperate for help? See, so often we become desperate when things go wrong in our lives, where men or women turn to God for answers at those times. But you know, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't need to wait for a moment such as Jairus experienced to place your faith in Jesus. We would plead with you as Christians here this morning, please don't suffer for 12 years knowing about your guilt and shame when you can come to Jesus today. But you do need to be desperate. You do need to know your need for a Savior. If God were to demand your life from you today and you were to stand before him, would he ask you to come with him into heaven, or will you be thrown from his presence? God is holy. He's all powerful. And we are sinful people, and we are powerless to do anything about the sin in our own lives. We all desperately need the forgiveness that only Jesus affords. So let me encourage anyone here today, or listening or watching, if you're determined, if you come humbly and unashamedly to Jesus because you are desperate to be forgiven of your sins and to be in a relationship with God, you will find Jesus. And I think also if we're a Christian here this morning, let us ask ourselves afresh, how do we come to Jesus? Are we desperate for that day-to-day close walk with Jesus? Are we determined to set aside time each day? Do we still come humbly, unashamedly to Jesus? Jesus has always and will always recognize faith. Secondly, we see Jesus refines faith. I think this is a really wonderful fact about a life of faith as a Christian. You see, our life of faith, it doesn't stop when we place our faith in Jesus. And if you've been attentive as we've been going through Mark, you'd have seen this to be true of the disciples. Yes, they followed Jesus. They exercised faith in him. But that was just the beginning. And ever since, Jesus has been refining their faith. Read any of the Gospels, and that's what you see happening. Jesus refining his disciples' faith. And I think what we see is that it's not always comfortable when, through the Holy Spirit today, Jesus refines our faith. That's what we see in this passage. You see, notice that Jesus causes both Jairus and the woman to confront their fears. The woman had been hoping that after she had touched Jesus' cloak, she could slip away unnoticed. But Jesus doesn't allow that. He confronts her conscience, and she needs to come to Jesus again. And she comes trembling in fear, because everyone's listening now. The crowd are watching. And we're not all called to preach the gospel or to share our testimonies in front of crowds of people. But if we are trusting in Jesus, he does command us all to be baptized, to publicly bear witness to all that he's done in our lives, just as Ollie was last month, to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that may take courage. We need to face our nerves, our fears. Now, Jesus also commands us, as he did the disciples, to share our testimony, the good news, with others. Do you remember the end of our passage last time? Verse 19, Jesus said to that man, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you." But I don't actually think that was the greatest fear that the woman faced as she came trembling before Jesus. I think the bigger fear was that she would have to tell Jesus the whole truth. What would Jesus say as she said she knew she was unclean and yet still touched him, making him unclean? Maybe if you take nothing away, please take this away this morning, because I think she's a really good example for us, and Christians sometimes struggle with this. Now, when people can't find Jesus, they wonder, why I haven't found Jesus. Look what she does. End of verse 33. She tells Jesus the whole truth, not a partial confession. Now, and we may be good at hiding the truth from others, but as we were considering, even on Wednesday night in our Bible studies, nothing is hidden from God's sight. Maybe God is prompting someone here right now, challenging us afresh that there's something in our lives that we haven't confessed fully. She told Jesus the whole truth. That's not always comfortable. I've never found it comfortable. But we can rejoice in the promises of God's word. If we're trusting in Jesus, then we do read that he is faithful to forgive as long as we confess. And do you know what I've experienced in that time that I've heard other Christians experience? As we've confessed, Jesus refines our faith. Jairus was also confronted with fear. I think a fear that still causes so many of us great anxiety. Death. And the delay as Jesus heals this woman means that despite Jairus' desperate attempts to bring Jesus to his house, well, it appears it's just been too late. He receives surely the most devastating news any parent can receive. Your child is dead. Your daughter is dead. And yet Jesus tells Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. Or perhaps more literally, don't be frightened. Keep on believing. Keep on believing. Can you imagine all the thoughts going through his mind? Utter despair, wanting to console his wife, perhaps for the two of them just to be left alone. Likely frustration at this delay of Jesus coming to his house. Perhaps guilt that he hadn't come to Jesus sooner. Jairus had had faith that Jesus could heal his little girl. Could he have more faith when confronted with the realization of his worst fear? And know that as Jesus refines our faith, as we learn to trust him more, well, Jesus may call us to stand alongside him, even when he's mocked. Let me read from verse 38. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. No one can bring anyone back from the dead, or so the crowd thought. And this isn't just friendly laughter here. Again, I think other translations are slightly stronger here. Jesus is being ridiculed. He's being jeered at. And there's Jairus. You see, Jairus is standing alongside Jesus at this point, isn't he? They're taking him into his home, despite everyone else thinking Jesus is mad. No one can help now. When Jesus refines our faith, it is not always comfortable. But here's the amazing truth. When Jesus refines our faith, it is always for our good. Consider the understanding that this woman gained. She needed to understand that it had been her faith that had healed her, her belief in Jesus' power. She had come to faith in Jesus. Yet she could have walked away and eventually thought to herself, maybe there was just something magical about his clothes that day. Or maybe, and this could have been very real, the guilt of not telling Jesus what she had done, how she had touched him while she was unclean. Well, that may have eaten away at her over the years. Her faith needed to be refined. It was essential for her to understand it had been her faith in Jesus that had healed her. And she needed to understand more about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here she is, expectant, as she tells Jesus the whole truth, waiting. I see my children doing this sometimes, waiting. Okay, here comes the condemnation. And instead, incredibly, Jesus commends her for her faith. Wow. And then we go back to Jairus. Why didn't Jesus come straight away? Surely he could have come back to speak to this woman. If you know the Gospel of John well, you'll know that he heals a man of blindness in chapter 9. And then they go their separate ways, and Jesus comes back and finds that man later in that chapter without any difficulty at all. Why couldn't he have done that with this lady and just come back to her and spoken to her later? Why this delay in coming to Jairus' house? Well, again, it's all for Jairus' benefit. Would he listen to Jesus? Would he, as Jesus told him to, would he keep on believing? Do you remember Mark chapter 4, 25, that after the parable of the four soils, all about listening to Jesus, Jesus says this, whoever has will be given more, whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. You see, when Jesus refines our faith, he doesn't always give us understanding straight away. Sometimes it's hard to know why God does what he does. Like when our prayers aren't answered as we hope they would be. When a loved one doesn't get better. Why, God? Or when we don't get that job that we felt, well, that was really perfect for us. I would have been able to pay off my debt. I would have been able to get to church more on Sundays. I don't understand this, Lord. And just like Jairus, we can struggle to understand God's timing. However, what we find as a Christian is over a period of time, just as Jairus began to realize, Jesus has just been refining our faith. And we start to see his purposes in all that we've been going through. And the result of which, I'm sure it was for Jairus, is that our faith grows. You see, those ridiculing Jesus, and here's a real word of warning, were left outside. Even what they had, it was taken from them. Whereas Jairus carried on believing. And wow, what he saw when he saw life return to his little girl. Whoever has will be given more. Jesus refines faith, and it is always for our good. Well, thirdly, Jesus rewards faith. It's easy to come away from this passage and think that the biggest healing this woman received was her physical healing from the bleeding she had experienced, but that's not the case. Her biggest reward was the understanding that she gained as her faith was refined. Her faith that she had placed in Jesus was proved right and true. There was something different about Jesus than all the other doctors that she had also placed her faith in at different times. And what we see with this lady is she placed her faith in Jesus is that he took hold of her fear in verse 33 and replaced it with peace. He says to her, go in peace. This lady had been an outsider for 12 long years in her community, and suddenly she was an insider. But not just an insider in community, more importantly, an insider in the kingdom of God. Jesus calls her daughter. And again, maybe our ears prick up and think, ah, family term. When did I last see a family term used in Mark's gospel? And we go back to Mark chapter 3, verse 34. Now, if you remember, his family are looking for Jesus, but Jesus says this to those listening around him. Jesus says this, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And when we were looking at that passage, we were considering there are insiders to God's kingdom and there are outsiders. There are none in the middle. And when Jesus returns, you're either in Jesus' family, as this woman was, and you can know real peace, as this woman did, because you'll be welcomed into heaven. Jesus also rewards Jairus' faith by taking away his deepest fears about death and replacing them with life. If you were to look over the section of scripture that we've been looking at the last few times I've been speaking, from the end of chapter 4 to where we are now, you'd have seen a number of seemingly impossible situations. Do you remember that storm at the end of chapter 4? Do you remember that the legion of demons that we were considering last time? And here in our passage today, a 12-year illness. And yet the power of the Lord Jesus has been evident throughout. He calmed the storm. He cast out the demons. He healed the woman. And when you look at those three accounts on their own, notice how death plays a part in each one. The disciples were in fear of their lives as the waves crashed over the boat. The poor demon-possessed man, as we considered last time, lived in and amongst the tombs. He had been surrounded by death. For this suffering woman, well, the reality was, surely death would come sooner to her than later, after 12 years of bleeding. And here the Holy Spirit has been at work so that Mark records these events for us because I think it's building to this moment, this dead little girl. Has Jesus even got the power over death itself? And the answer is an emphatic yes. Yes, he has. Verse 42, immediately the girl stood up and walked around. Jesus can take our fears of death away and give us the hope of eternal life. Here is the first clear indication in Mark of Jesus' power, even over death itself. I found myself pondering this week. When Jairus heard the news start to spread that Jesus had risen from the dead, I found myself thinking, yeah, I think Jairus would have been the first to believe that news. But then I thought, well, that's irrelevant though for me. The bigger question for me and the bigger question for you is, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Do you believe he had the power that we've seen today over death? And if you do believe, can I encourage us as Christians to do this? Because I know as Christians we still have niggling fears about death. Let Jesus take them away. Ask Jesus to remind us to keep our eyes fixed on him and the eternal life that is our very great reward. I would love a Christian artist to re-record George Michael's Faith. I'm sure it could be easily done, but if it was re-recorded, I would hope that they would change the main line to "You gotta have faith." And I hope that it would be sung evangelistically, because faith in Jesus is the only saving faith. And to those of us trusting in Jesus, well, let me encourage you all to keep the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us learn together to rejoice as Jesus refines our faith. We know today it's not always going to be comfortable, but we do know it's for our good. And let us be assured that Jesus will one day reward our faith. One day in heaven, we may meet this woman, and we may meet Jairus, and we may be able to share our testimonies. There'll be different testimonies, but the fundamentals will be the same. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Amen. I think we're going to sing now, By Faith.